I'd like to have you open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I honestly cannot believe that something like this has become so controversial and so divisive and so confusing to so many professing Christians in our day and time. I cannot, it's hard to believe that we can take a passage of Scripture, 100 people can take a passage of Scripture like this and come up with 110 different ideas about it. This is not complicated. This really is not rocket science. When you understand the Bible in a plain, normal, literal, consistent, contextual way, this verse and all of the verses that are cited up there make perfect sense. We have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you have that truth in your life the moment you receive Christ. It doesn't happen later. It doesn't happen repeatedly. We're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit ever. It is simply a truth, a reality. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul means. The moment a sinner puts his or her faith and trust in Christ, the born-again person is baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ's body. And by the way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is unique to this present age. It began on the day of Pentecost, and it will continue until the church is raptured. No Old Testament believer, and there were Old Testament believers, David, Solomon, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. I believe Esther was saved. I believe Mordecai was saved. Daniel, Hosea, Isaiah. No Old Testament believer was ever baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. No tribulation saint, and there are going to be believers during the tribulation. No tribulation believer will be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. No millennial saint, and there will be people who are saved during the millennial kingdom. No millennial saint will be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned in any passage that deals with the tribulation. It's never mentioned in any passage that deals with the millennial kingdom. But it's mentioned repeatedly in the New Testament about New Testament believers, us today. It's a work of God, the Holy Spirit, that is exclusive to this present age in which we're living. This is what we say about it in our doctrinal statement. We believe, and the emphasis is mine throughout, when you see it bold and underlined, this is what I'm saying. All regenerated people. Who are regenerated people? Believers. Born-again ones, all regenerated people are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. When does that happen? The moment they receive Christ as their Savior. You understand that this is not something that we feel. This is not something that comes upon us and we get this warm, fuzzy. It is simply something that God does for us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For, verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on and describes the different members and their functions. It's interesting that Paul uses this concept, this idea of a body, a human body, to illustrate there are many members that comprise our bodies, but there is only one body. My hand and my fingers are part of my body. They have a function. I used to say they write, but now we say they type on a keyboard. My ears. One still works, the other one still doesn't. My eyes. They all have a... The eye doesn't function as the ear or the hand, and the hand doesn't function as the nose or the mouth. There's a different function of the many members, but there's only one body. And we'll look at Ephesians later and Galatians a little bit later too. The Holy Spirit, now listen, the Holy Spirit indwells all who have been born again from above. So look at this. All who have been regenerated, all who are regenerated are baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells all who have been born again from above. The baptism of the Spirit is not a separate event apart from the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit upon believing on Christ unto salvation. You see, what we're saying there is this, that it happens when you are baptized by the Spirit. It happens the moment you receive Christ. It doesn't happen when you receive Christ and then later you're baptized by the Spirit. There's no such thing. I'm making a big deal about this because this is really a divisive issue in our world today, in churches today. Many people have this idea that you receive Christ and later you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Many, many, many people today say this. You know that you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit when you speak in tongues. The Bible never says that. Never. Tongues are a sign of nothing connected with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 15, Galatians 3, Romans 8. Romans 8, 9, I think, is a very important verse. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. That's how important this is. The church, which is Christ's body, consists of all, there it is again, all those who in the present dispensation from Pentecost to the rapture have believed in the person and work of Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. You know, one of the things that I have come to understand in the last 10 or 15 years is this: the uniqueness and the importance of the body of Christ to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit in this age. In Acts 15, Peter, I believe, either Peter or James, I can't remember which now, is making a statement that God is calling out in this age a people for his name among the Gentile nations. That was something that he had never done in the Old Testament times, or never done even prior to the Old Testament times, before Moses came along. This is something that God is doing now. And I've tried to express this in different ways through the years. Folks, I firmly believe this. It is a great, great privilege to be a Christian. It is a wonderful blessing to be a born-again child of God in this dispensation. I was talking to the young people in Sunday school class this morning, and we're going through church history, and I told them, we went through some of the Roman emperors of the first couple of centuries, from the time of Christ on up to about the 4th century. One of my favorites was Caligula. I was teasing about this. I told him I wanted to name Joshua Caligula, but Jeanette wouldn't let me for some reason. And Caleb was going to be Nero. I don't know. It's just the way I roll. Okay. But I said, can you imagine living for those first 2 centuries of church history? I mean, honestly, could you imagine what it was like? Pastor Matt took us through 1 Peter for the last few months, year and a half. And one of the big things Peter is encouraging those believers to do is to stand firm in light of persecution, in light of terrible, terrible persecution. One of the things Paul encourages the Thessalonians to do is stand firm in the faith in light of intense persecution and hostility. And I said, you know, these Roman emperors hated Christians, and the Roman army hated Christians, and the Roman culture hated Christianity. Could you imagine to have been a believer during that time? I mean, I gave them 3 modes of execution the Roman emperors used on Christians. They would throw them to wild beasts. They would behead them. They would crucify them. But before they did all that, they would torture them. These are brothers and sisters in Christ of you and me today. We stand on their shoulders. We stand here, we are here today because of their faithfulness and their commitment to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. We are so spoiled. We are so soft. But we are so privileged. So are they. They've gone to their reward. We will go to ours one day, whether it be through death or the rapture. Before we talk about, or as we talk about baptism, what do we mean by spirit baptism? I think this is important to understand because there's a lot of confusion about it. It's the judicial, objective, non-experiential, do you see that? Non-experiential placing of a true believer into the church, which is the body of Christ. It is a position in which God views the believer of this age differently than he regards other believers and bodies of saints. He regards us different from the way he regarded Noah or Abraham or Moses or Melchizedek. or Adam, or Seth, or Daniel, or Jeremiah. It's the non-experiential placing. It's not something we feel. It's not an emotion that we have. It's not an existential zap that we get when we're placed into the body of Christ. It's a position in which God views the believer of this age differently. You know, there are four people in the New Testament that talk about the baptism by the Spirit. John the Baptist talked about it. He prophesied about it. Jesus proclaimed it. He guaranteed it. Interesting question. How many people did the Lord Jesus baptize during his ministry? We're specifically told. None. But his disciples baptized. Prior to his crucifixion, he gives this prophecy in Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, after his resurrection and just prior to ascending to heaven, he makes this statement. Acts chapter 1. I want to read beginning at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, that is Jesus and the disciples, the 11, because Judas is gone. Matthias hasn't been selected yet, but he says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, that is the disciples, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, watch this, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John, who's John? John the Baptist. John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, this happened. Jesus is prophesying that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he is going to perform a specific function that is unique to this present age and only this present age. He is going to baptize them with the Spirit not many days hence. And 10 days later, we know from Acts chapter 2, that happened. And I believe this with all of my heart. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that is the birthday of the church. And by the way, there is only one church. There is not a Jewish church that existed up until the middle part of Acts, and then the Gentile church comes in. There is one church that began at the day of Pentecost, and it will continue until the rapture. Jew and Gentile together in one body. We'll talk about that a little bit. In fact, Peter proclaims this in Acts chapter 11. And we don't have time to look at all of that, but the experience of the conversion of Cornelius and the house and his house was the same as the experience on the day of Pentecost by the apostles. When did Cornelius experience the Spirit baptism? The moment he believed. That, by the way, that is the norm. That's what I think, that's why that story is in the book of Acts, because he is telling us that's the norm. Remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were told, you have to wait for the Spirit. But you and I don't have to wait for the Spirit. The moment we receive Christ as our Savior, we are baptized into the body of Christ. The disciples had to wait those 10 days. That's what Jesus is telling them. But now as Gentiles, now Cornelius received the baptism of the Spirit, or the baptism by the Spirit, or the baptism with the Spirit, the moment he and his household believed. They changed their minds They repented. That's what repentance is. We've talked about that. And they believed. They believed. And they received the Holy Spirit. I like what C.I. Schofield said about this. Through Peter's experience with Cornelius, it is made plain that the norm for this age, for both Jews and Gentiles, is for the Holy Spirit to be given without delay, without human mediation, or without conditions other than this simple faith in Jesus Christ. What do you have to do to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Believe on Jesus as your Savior. That's it. By the way, how do I know that I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Because the Bible tells me so. I don't experience it. I just have I have statements in Scripture about it. And it comes down to this: am I going to believe what the Scripture says or what some false teacher tells me that I have to experience? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul defines the baptism of the Holy Spirit for us. And Paul mentions it four other times. Now, I know that some people say, well, some of those are references to water baptism. I think water baptism is an illustration of it, but I don't think it's specifically mentioned. I think because of the spiritual blessings that are connected to it. What does Spirit baptism accomplish? What does Spirit baptism accomplish? There are four things. Every believer is identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14. I know I told you to turn back to 1 Corinthians. We'll get there in a minute. But John chapter 14. Jesus, the last night he was on earth, just before his crucifixion or his trials and crucifixion, John 14, he says this, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who is this other comforter? Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Isn't that interesting? He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. He's not talking about seeing, because you can't see a spirit, right? He's talking about experience. He's talking about knowing the Spirit in this way. The Holy Spirit cannot be known of the world, because it doesn't understand him. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now look at verse 20. Watch what he says. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and these next eight words, and ye in me, and I in you. That is what Christianity really is. A relationship, an intimate relationship with our Savior. He indwells us, and we are in him. We are in Christ. We are in the body. That's what Christianity is. What does this mean? Why is this so important? Because now as a believer, now as a Christian, I am acceptable to God. You are acceptable to the Father. We are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Not because of ourselves, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Why is that important? Because if we want to be justified, to be declared righteous, we have to have the righteousness of Christ. What's so important about all this? Simply this. I can say no to sin and yes to God now. I don't have to sin. I don't have to go along with everything that the world tells me I should be doing or I could be doing. I can say no. And I can say yes to God. You know what we call that? Christ-likeness. That's what it means to be like Christ. And by the way, that happens when? The moment we receive Christ as our Savior. That very moment. And guess what happens because of that? We are identified eternally with Him. You know, the older I've gotten and the more I think about things, the more I think about my own sinfulness, my own depravity, the more amazed I am that God would save me, that I have salvation, that I have the forgiveness of sins. And the more precious, precious promises become. Like Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Of course, that comes on the heels of the statement, be content with such things as ye have, as my wife is so fond to remind me when I ask her, can I buy a book? You know, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 tell us that when Christ died and rose again, positionally, every single one of us did too, as believers. And now we say no to sin, yes to God. Every believer is placed into Christ's spiritual body, the true church. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. And hath put all things, well, talking about Christ, hath put all things under His, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. When Christ ascended into heaven after His death and resurrection, that He assumed the headship over the church. He became the head of the church. The head of the church is not in Rome today. The head of the church is not in Sacramento or any other religious city or location on earth. The head of the church is in heaven. And He's seated on the Father's right hand, at the Father's throne as the head of the church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Who builds the church? Christ. He's the builder. Christ predicted it. He didn't say, I am building my church at that moment in time. He says it is something future. And we know that began at the day of Pentecost. In verse 21, he hadn't said anything about His death and resurrection. The church is going to be built. The church that He is going to build belongs to Him. I will build my church. And it's only one church that He's building. It's not a whole bunch of churches. It's only one. The church He's going to build belongs to Him. And that's where we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, for by one Spirit, helps if you're in 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. I want to make some key points about this. First of all, every single believer is baptized by or with the Spirit. No exceptions. No exclusions. Says, look what he says. Verse 13. Are we all baptized? All believers. He's including himself. By the way, think about this. He's including the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church. I mean, have you read chapter 5? Really? All believers. Secondly, every believer by this Spirit baptism is placed into the spiritual body, the true church. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. There's not two, three, four. There's one body. That body began on the day of Pentecost, and it will continue until the rapture. The goal of Spirit baptism is this, the unity of this called out group of believers during this church age. Let me ask you something. Is unity something that the Corinthian church desperately needed? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Are you kidding? This church needed it. Every church needs it. A unity. But how is that unity accomplished? By the baptism with the Spirit. It's not something we can concoct. It's something he has to do. By the way, no believers are outside the body of Christ because of Spirit baptism. Third, there are no social, racial, or even gender distinctions. Though they remain in human experience, but such are irrelevant to this body. Notice what he says. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, let me ask you something. Did Jews and Gentiles get along well in the first century? Do Jews and Gentiles even get along today? I mean, go to the Middle East. Go to Israel. Go to places even here in our own country. Those are irrelevant within this body. Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, slaves or free, doesn't matter. There is a positional oneness, equality, and unity in this body. Spirit baptism is a work that Christ does for us. Fourthly, Spirit baptism is a work that Christ does for us. It is not something we seek after salvation. We don't seek. The Bible never, ever, ever commands us to be baptized by the Spirit. Never. Commands us to be filled, but that's different. That's something completely different. Unfortunately, people often confuse Spirit filling and Spirit baptism. And they combine them. And the Bible never does that. Because they're different. They're different functions of the Spirit. Spirit baptism, fifth, Spirit baptism establishes the sphere of ministry within the true church. In verses 12 through 18, he covers that. There are many members. Each of us is a member of one body. And we all have functions, different functions, like hands have a function, feet have a function, knees have a function, hips have a function, all of these different functions, but they're part of the same body. And finally, look at verse 30. The middle question there, do all speak with tongues? The answer is no. No. But Paul said that all have been baptized, but all don't speak with tongues. Tongues cannot be a sign of spirit baptism. They're not. Or I should say they weren't, because none of these spiritual gifts, or none of these miraculous gifts exist today. None. If all are baptized, but not all speak with tongues, it's not proof. Well, what about Acts 2? Acts isn't normative. Acts just simply tells us what happened. Matt went through that some time ago also. Every believer is clothed with Christ. Galatians 3:27. Notice what he says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Spirit baptism places us into Christ, and the union and identification we have are complete and total. Notice what he says in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gent nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Now that doesn't have anything to do, nothing to do. Please get this. This doesn't have anything to do with church leadership. All this is telling us, what this is telling us, is that in this dispensation, there is one and only one people of God. And it's comprised of Jews and Gentiles. It's comprised of slaves and free. It's comprised of male and female. Everybody's equal. No preferential treatment. There's not one Jewish church and then later on a Gentile church. There's only been one church. Remember Matthew 16. And then finally, every believer during this age is marked because of the Spirit baptism. Every single believer. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, we are to walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called. What does that mean? Walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How can we do this? Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Live worthy of the vocation, striving to keep unity and peace. All believers are united. All true believers are united into one true body. Secondly, all true believers are indwelt by one Holy Spirit. Third, all believers have one hope. What is the hope of being like Christ when he returns at the rapture? All believers have one Lord Jesus, who is crucified, risen, and ascended. And guess what? Because of his ascension, remember what he said earlier in chapter 1? Who is the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. All believers have one faith, one belief in the deity and redemptive work of Christ. All believers are marked by one baptism, one Spirit baptism, placed into the body of Christ. And all believers have one God and Father, who is the sovereign ruler of our lives. Folks, Spirit baptism is not something we experience externally. We're not zapped by the Spirit. Quite frankly, we're unaware of it. So does that make it not real? Not hardly. It's very real. It's very important. It's vital to one's life. Why? Because if you've been baptized by the Spirit, that means you are a born-again Christian. You have received Christ as your Savior. You have been regenerated. If not, you don't know Christ. You don't know Him. My prayer, our prayer, is that you do. Before you leave this building this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, will you trust Him? Will you put your faith and trust in Him alone to be saved, to be born again, to be regenerated, to be baptized with the Spirit? Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege of looking at this. And I know it's important and some of it's heavy stuff. And I just pray that, Lord, I know the arguments on the other side. I'm aware of them. They're not compelling. They're not convincing at all. The simple truth is when we take your word at its word, when we take it at face value, it makes sense. And it is relevant to us. And it is beneficial. And something like the baptism by the Spirit is vital. Help us to understand it better and to help us to appreciate what you have done for us by placing us into Christ's body, making us in Christ as new creatures. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things have become new. May those things be true in our lives in new and profound ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.